Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Exodus chapter 29. We've been a long time in the book of Exodus, and we're still on track, God willing, to finish just before the summer. We come this evening to the ceremony that set apart priests to serve God in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. We're going to read Exodus 29, verses 1 to 28 just now. Follow along with me in your Bible or as it's projected onto the screen there. But again, let's pay really close attention to every word of this chapter of God's word. Now, this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron, and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. Well, please do open with me to Exodus 29. I'm going to read the second part of that chapter now, and then we're going to study it together. So Exodus 29, picking up at verse 29, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them for 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the entrance to the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. Over 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs a year old, a day by day regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 seah of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I have said repeatedly through this series over the last year and a half in Exodus that as we read and study Sunday by Sunday, I want us to read with 3 dimensions in mind. I want us to continually see God in his word. Understand the character of God, the glory of God, his person, his attributes. Second, I said I want us to read to keep our eyes on where we see ourselves, in seeing Moses' insecurities, in seeing our own, the Israelites' journey through the wilderness, their grumbling, their ups and downs. We see so much of the shape of our own lives in this world. And then the third dimension I've wanted us to keep in mind is seeing all of these beautiful trajectories, outlines of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Trajectories that lead us to Christ, and outlines and shadows of his person and work. Over the past few weeks, we've been in the tabernacle, this wonderful tent that God said he wanted to pitch right in the midst of the tents of the Israelites. And he said, this will be my home. This is where I will dwell in your midst. And we've seen that this is the God who comes near to us, who rules as king, who provides and sustains with bread and life and light. We've seen so much of the ministry of Jesus as over the past couple of weeks we've studied the great high priest. We've seen the one who gave himself, who died, Jesus who died so that that great curtain that separates us from God could be opened up. We've seen the great high priest, Jesus, who bears our name on his heart and on his shoulders continually before God. This morning now, we come to a section where, yes, once again, we're going to see the character of God. Once again, we're going to see some incredible outlines that lead us to Jesus. But the focus this morning is on this third dimension. In reading Exodus 29, we actually learn so much about ourselves, our identity as the people of God, our identity as Christians, as God's people. We come in Exodus 29 to a section of Scripture that explains to us how Israel's spiritual leaders, the priests, were set apart for their service. Exodus 29 walks us through this elaborate ceremony that made up the priestly ordination service. Exodus 29 is the story of how God takes sinners who are unfit to serve him, and he transforms them so that they are able not just to serve God, but first to enjoy him with an incredible intimacy that words can hardly describe. In this way, seeing in Exodus 29 the story of how God takes sinners who are unclean, unable to serve him, and he transforms their situation so that suddenly they're able to serve and enjoy him. In this way, we actually see Exodus 29 as the story of our salvation. For all of us, by ourselves, are unfit to enjoy and serve God. And God has done amazing things to bring us to a place where now we can not just serve him, but first enjoy him. We can be confident in reading Exodus 29 in this way because this is how the New Testament readers understood Exodus 29. The New Testament writers tell us that through faith in Jesus, we are all made priests. That means we have special access to enjoying God. We are called to serve God. We are called, as was just modeled by Clifford, as one of our elders, to intercede. We are called to intercede for the nations, all of us. We are priests in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter describes Christians saying, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're all priests. You all can come in to the presence of God. You can all come home to God. You can all serve God." Or in the book of Revelation, we hear the living creatures around the throne in chapter 5, verse 10 say, "You have made them, the redeemed, a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So as we look at Exodus 29 this morning, I want us to see the gospel. I want us to see the story of our salvation. How God has transformed our situation and brought us to from a place where we could not serve him because of our sin to a place where we are called to enjoy and serve him. So to make this rather initially foreign chapter a little bit more accessible and understandable, what I'm going to do is just walk through it once, summarize it with five key words that describe the five main parts of the priestly ordination ceremony. And then we're going to go back through it, and we're going to see how this actually tells us the story of our salvation. Here's the five words we're going to use to summarize all that seems a bit foreign and confusing in the text. One, the priests were washed. Second, the priests were robed. Third, the priests were anointed. Fourth, the priests were sprinkled. And fifth, they were invited. Using those five words, we're going to walk through the text, and hopefully it'll make it really clean and clear for you. So what we're doing, studying how priests were ordained, set apart to serve God, and then understanding the story of our salvation. And the end of all this, what I'm driving at, the goal this morning, is that we would see that God has saved us, not just to serve him, but that we would first enjoy him. So, word number one, washed. If you look at the first three verses, we are told of everything that was to be gathered, first of all, for the ordination of the priests. Look at verse 1, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." And then we're told that they're to take a bull, two rams without blemish, and then in verses 2 and 3, various types of bread in a basket. This is gathering everything you're going to need for the ceremony. The bull ram's bread were to be brought along with those chosen for the priesthood, Aaron and his sons, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then in verse 4, we see that before these men could enter into God's presence to serve him, they had to be washed from head to toe. Now, this washing was symbolic. It spoke of a spiritual cleansing that was needed for these men to be able to enter God's presence to serve him. Washed from head to toe before they could even step forward, they had to be washed. Word number 2, robed. Once they were washed, the priests would be dressed. In verses 5 and 6, we read of all the garments that we have studied over the past week or so, couple of weeks. All the garments that were to be put on the priest, the robe under the ephod itself, the breastpiece with all of those beautiful jewels with the names of the people of God on them, the shoulder stones with the names of the people of God, all of those clothes that spoke of the ministry of the high priest were to be donned, to be put on. The priest was to be robed, and of course the turban and the plate, holy unto the Lord. You see, the priest, remember, carrying the names of God's people right into the presence of God, and this crown on his head said, holy unto the Lord. The priest was to bear the guilt of the people and to present them as a people holy unto the Lord. Third word, anointed, verse 7. After being washed and robed, we read that Moses was to take anointing oil and pour it on Aaron's head to anoint him. Now, anointing like this was the public act that set apart anyone for public service in Israel. You would read of kings like King David being anointed for his service. A public setting apart, a symbol of the Spirit of God filling and empowering someone for their calling to serve God. After being washed, robed, and anointed, next, longer section of the text, the priests were sprinkled with blood. Sounds so foreign, peculiar to us, but in this day, this would have been so full of rich symbolism for the people looking on. Think about it. So far, the priests are clean, they're looking good, and they smell amazing. But all of that's external. In Psalm 24, we read, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Now, that's a reference to the tabernacle. Who can come right into the house of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Their hands were washed clean, but there was still the problem of sin and guilt in their hearts. There was a gap between what the priests were now outwardly and what they were inwardly. So something needed doing about their guilt, their sin, their unclean hearts. And now in verses 10 to 28, long chunk, we read of three kinds of sacrifices that were to be offered as part of the priestly ordination ceremony. The first offering in verses 10 to 14 is called a sin offering. This was the most important offering, which is why it is listed first. It's also the biggest offering. It involved a bull being sacrificed. This offering was to make atonement or to cover over or deal with the guilt and the uncleanness of the priest's heart. The instructions and the symbolism of verses 10 to 14 are powerful. Think about it. Before Moses would kill this big bull that was being offered as a sacrifice, imagine it, you know, that the big bull is there. The first stage was Aaron and his sons. So there were four sons listed earlier. So you can imagine Aaron and these four men. I don't know if there would have been any others. You can imagine standing around and all the congregation of Israel perhaps looking on. And imagine the priests just putting their hands on the head of the bull. And the other sons, Aaron and his family, all around them. And the picture was one of identification with this animal and transference. It was symbolic. It was identity with this animal and the confession and transference of guilt and iniquity and sin from the priests onto the animal. And then the animal would be slaughtered. And you can imagine how powerful and charged this would be, as the priests would understand that death should have been ours. That animal dying, that's our death. The penalty for their sin was being paid by a substitute. Something very powerful and charged being established. Then after the bull was slaughtered, the best parts of the bull were offered on the altar, the fat parts all offered to God, and blood was put on the altar. In Leviticus 17:11, God explains what's going on. He says, "I've given the blood for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it's the blood that makes atonement by the life." In some way, this sacrifice, this shedding of blood, this death, there was a penalty paid so that the uncleanness of the priests could be taken away, covered over. God in mercy would accept the death of that animal as a substitute. And you can imagine what it must have been for the priests to stand and watch that animal die in their place. That's a sin offering. The next sacrifice, the next offering is in verses 15 to 18. And it involves the first of two rams that were set apart for this ordination offering. Again, Aaron and his sons laid the hands on the ram before it was killed. Then the blood of the ram was thrown against the sides of the altar, and the whole animal was offered then on the burnt altar. Now, we realized in the past that this altar, God set it right at the entrance to the tabernacle because it taught us that the only way we can begin to approach God is through sacrifice. Something has to be done with our sin. And so here again now, this ram is killed, but this is called a burnt offering. You might have realized this already, or you may not. There was not just one kind of offering in the Old Testament offered. Through the book of Leviticus, we have detailed explanations of the different kind of offerings that were offered and different parts of the ceremonies that symbolized different things. So this burnt offering, for example, was the only offering in the Old Testament where the whole animal was put on the altar. In every other case, you had only part of the animal put on the altar and part held back, and the priests could eat of it. But this whole burnt offering, continually through the Old Testament, is this beautiful symbol that speaks of the worshipper's wholehearted commitment to God. Just like the whole animal's on the altar being offered, the priest is saying, or the worshipper saying, "I'm offering my whole life to you." This is symbolic of wholehearted worship. And that's probably, nearly certainly, what the Apostle Paul had in mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he said, "So offer yourselves, therefore, as living sacrifices to God." As Christians, holding nothing back, all you are offered up as a living burnt offering to God. All of life, death to self, serving God, that's your offering of worship. And so the burnt offering symbolized wholehearted commitment to God. Then the final sacrifice we read of here is in verses 19 to 34. It gets most time because this was unique to the consecration of priests. Others could offer burnt offerings, others could offer sin offerings, but this ordination ram was only an offering for setting apart priests. It's called a ram of ordination in verse 22. The second ram was given to be set apart, to set apart Aaron for the sacred work of the priesthood. Again, we read of the laying on of the hands and the killing of the animal. Verse 20 tells us that some of the blood now is not just placed on the altar, but is taken and put on the, this is funny, isn't it? The priest's right ear, the priest's right thumb, and the priest's right big toe. Isn't that funny? Imagine your big toe being smeared in blood. Now, what is going on there? Well, I think it's kind of this symbolism again, head to toe, set apart for God's priestly service. the ears that would hear so much, so many cases brought before the priests to discern and make decisions and judgments on, the ear set apart, marked in blood, purified, the hands that symbolized work, the feet that would walk through life, all under the sign of the blood. Secondly, in verse 21, we see that some of the blood was to be taken from the side of the altar. The blood was to be placed and poured along the sides of the altar, and then they were to take some of that blood from the altar along with anointing oil, and it was to be sprinkled over Aaron and his sons. So that not just on their ear, not just their right hand, their right thumb, their right big toe, but now on their garments, they'd just be covered. This idea, the sacrifice that in some way has a Godward element, it satisfies God, it pays the penalty of his just anger against our offenses. It has a Godward element, but it also, in some ways, it applies to you that the peace, the satisfaction of your sin. It's the mark of what satisfied God's holy wrath is on you. You're under the blood. You have peace with God. You've been cleansed inside and outside. Then thirdly, in verse 24, we read that the best parts of the offering of the ram and bread were to be waved in some way before God. Now, we don't know exactly how this was done. It seems maybe very simply a lifting up. And this probably was just to be a statement saying, Lord, we're drawing your attention here. We want you to see. We're offering the sacrifice. We're waving it before you. We're approaching God, but only on the basis of sacrifice. We're waving it before you. There's lots of interesting theories out there about what the wave sacrifice was, but time doesn't permit me to go into it. But I think it was simply this. Drawing attention, God, you see us. So think about this. Washed, robed, anointed, sprinkled, covered, marked by the blood of sacrifice. Sin offering to atone for sin, burnt offering, wholehearted commitment, ordination offering, saying, look on us, Lord. We're coming to you. Blood on their ears, hands, feet, blood and oil on their garments. Phil Ryken has rightly said in his commentary, by this stage, there would have been blood everywhere. Doesn't this tell us something about the holiness of God? The priests had the most dangerous job in Israel. Coming into the tabernacle to represent the people before God. In the next chapter, we're told that if the priests did not wash, they would die. In Leviticus chapter 10, we're told that two of these sons who were there that day, the day of ordination, Nadab and Abihu, they come before the God, they come before God carelessly. All we know is it says in Leviticus 10, they offered unauthorized fire before God. They came in some way casually, they came flippantly. And fire came out from the presence of God and devoured them on the spot. They paid the penalty for their carelessness. And you see the priests coming forward, and they're approaching, and they know that if they do not come in the way God prescribes, they cannot come and stand before a holy God. This God is so holy that he alone prescribes how we come. And so we cannot just say, well, you know, all roads lead to God. Who gets to define how we come? God does. And only when the sacrifice has been made, when they're washed, robed, anointed, sprinkled under the blood, only now do we come to the fifth word that summarizes this ordination ceremony. Invited. The priests are invited to enjoy fellowship with God and to serve God as his priests. In verses 31 to 34, we see that the priests are to take part of the ram of ordination for their own portion to use for a special ordination meal at the entrance to the tent of meeting. They sit down and they eat a meal. The tabernacle, remember, symbolizes God's home. It's like they're sitting on the veranda of God's house, enjoying a fellowship meal in his presence. And once again, the message is so clear. By the end of this ordination ceremony, those who were unclean and unfit to approach and enjoy and serve, through being washed, robed, anointed, sprinkled, now they're invited. And they sit at the entrance to the tabernacle and they enjoy a meal with God. And then, in verses 38 to the end of the chapter, we see them starting their priestly service. They're to offer a morning sacrifice of a lamb and an evening sacrifice of a lamb on behalf of the people. The offering would be a burnt offering, morning and evening, symbolizing every day, fresh, wholehearted devotion to God. The priest would represent the people once again, Lord, as this whole animal goes on the altar, our whole hearts are in today. And at the close of the day, before their heads would hit the pillow, another animal on the altar, at the close of this day, Lord, we're all in. Thank you. I have found this to be such a helpful, meaningful pattern in my life. All through the Old Testament, we saw the believers every morning and every evening represented by the priest before God, committing the day ahead to God, giving thanks at the end of the day for God's blessing. I think it's such a brilliant and beautiful privilege we have each day to wake up and say, Lord, even if I've slept in, even if I've only got a couple of minutes now, even if I'm out of the habit, that whole offering to you today, here I am. And at the end of the day, before your head hits the pillow, even if you're tired, even if you meant to do your quiet time in the evening and now you're too tired, before your head hits the pillow, you just say, Lord, wholehearted devotion again. Thank you. Thank you for sustaining me today. Thank you for this bed. Thanks for the roof over my head. And your prayer life, your offering, is the fruit of lips that give thanks. We know that in Christ, all of the offerings have been surpassed. And now in Jesus, our one true sacrificial offering, we just join and come in his name and say, Lord, my life, a whole burnt offering again, every morning, every evening. Don't beat yourself up if it's not an hour, even if it is just a few minutes. Just keep the aroma up every morning, every night. Just keep the aroma going up before the Lord, not because you must, because it's your privilege to approach. So, don't worry, I'm not going to take the same amount of time now to run back through it as I did the first time. But let's just run through very briefly and think, how does this story tell us a story of the gospel? You've probably seen it already. We by nature are unclean because of our sin. We cannot approach God. Isaiah said, our hands are defiled with iniquity. It's like there's an infectious virus all over us. That sin separates us from God. If we would draw near to God, we need God graciously to provide a washing for us. And this is so helpful. I think this concrete sign is so, so helpful. This illustration. Paul says in Titus 3:5 that God saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's some statement, isn't it? The washing of regeneration. That's what Jesus was speaking of in John 3. You must be born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit, washed by the Spirit as he brings you alive. Listen to how Paul puts it. This has just blessed me this week so much. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Here's our journey from uncleanness to cleanness. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. Oh, washed clean of all of it. You were washed. You were sanctified, set apart for priestly service. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now that washing, as we know, is signified today in Christian baptism. Those who've come to Christ and had their sins washed away have the privilege of going through that wonderful down and up, death with Christ, alive with Christ. We're washed. Second, we're robed. This is glorious. In the gospel, our sin is not just washed away so that we are left in a state of neutrality. Okay, you've been brought from minus infinity up to zero. No, we are given, credited, the righteousness of Christ. And listen to how Isaiah speaks of what Messiah will do. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? Why all this rejoicing? Why all this exulting? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Wow, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why Paul in Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Like a coat wrapped around you is Christ and his righteous life. And you have been taken from a place of uncleanness, couldn't approach, couldn't serve. You're washed, and then you're wrapped in Christ. Third, we've been anointed, not with oil, but with the Spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians 1:21, Paul speaks of God's work of establishing us in Christ, saying, God has anointed us. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You are anointed. The Spirit of God, if you are truly in Christ, has rested upon you like the oil just falling down Aaron. The Spirit of the living God has anointed you. You have not been given a spirit of fear, timidity, lack of courage. You've been given a spirit of boldness, power, courage. Fourth, as priests needed sacrifices to cleanse them, we need to be marked by the blood. And we have in our Lord Jesus Christ the true once for all sacrifice. The one who paid our debt, who died in our place. Now, think back again to this bull or the rams. Think of the priests. Think of you standing there with Christ, your lamb, confessing your sin, identification with Christ, transference of your sin onto Christ. You see the mocking, you see the crown of thorns, you see the beating, you see the transference of all your mess on him. And God the Father says, because he has paid the penalty, now your life is under the blood. The debt is paid. The atonement has been made. All the bulls, we know the writer to the Hebrews said, look, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and all that to truly deal with sin. It was all a signpost. And you've probably heard me share this before. I found this illustration so, so helpful. He was a man with a family. He had six kids. He was in an ice cream shop. The kids all went forward, and the man giving out the ice creams can give each child an ice cream and let them walk on out the door. They're sitting there licking the ice cream. They're enjoying it. How can the guy give them the ice cream and let them walk out the door? They know the guy's coming behind. The father is coming behind to pay. And so in all of those sacrifices, you see this outline, atonement is being provided. Atonement is being provided. Atonement is being provided. It all leads to Christ, the one who finally settled it. Paid our debt. Died the death that should have been ours. So that we can be washed. So that we can be robed in his righteousness. So that we can be anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that we can enjoy God. Before serving him, enjoying him. And as those priests sat at the entrance to the tabernacle and ate part of the sacrificial meal, with shalom, security, peace, and laughter in their hearts, they could really enjoy the feast because everything was done. And that's why only then can they start to serve. And so we think of ourselves here this morning, washed, robed, anointed, the blood is on our lives, called to enjoy him, called to serve him. No longer in a physical tent, but in the tabernacle that is the church. Called to enjoy, called to serve. So we don't beat each other with a big stick saying, get into your room and read your Bible more. Oh, this is your privilege. This is your privilege. And we don't guilt trip. Say you should be doing this, that, and the other. It can be good to exhort where the text exhorts. Absolutely. We just say, oh, to gather for prayer, it's our privilege. To be away in the room praying is our privilege. I know it's not easy. I know you get to bed too late. You wake up. You do things that make bad decisions and you end up rushing around, sometimes for weeks on end. But oh, let's become reacquainted with our privilege. Think of it. A priest would never, well, this happened unfortunately in Israel, but imagine if a priest was to go through that whole ceremony to be washed, to be anointed, to be robed, anointed, sprinkled, to just go home and sit there and never do any service. To never enter the benefits of everything that had been done. To just sort of draw back and say, well, you know, my time's done now and I don't need to serve anymore, or to have a fallout in the church and therefore I've just sort of decided to be on the fringes. Oh, it just wouldn't make any sense. And so our privilege as those priests of God is to both enjoy God and to serve him. The goal of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation is always first the enjoyment of God. And out of the overflow of that joy, we want others to come into that enjoyment. And so Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, makes so much sense when he says, but you are a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. Why? What's the end of it all? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, out of that dead, unclean place where you were without hope. He woke you up. He washed you. He cleansed you. He robed you. He anointed you to go out there and proclaim the brilliance, the greatness, the excellency of our God. So let me just close by asking, do you know God in this way? Do you know that all of this glorious gospel truth is for you? Have you been washed by God. Through the death of Christ, have you been cleansed? John said in 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess with our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take that this week if you're battling guilt, that low-level guilt that affects probably 95% of people in this room, if not 100% of people in this room. You take that, you say all the sin, then multiply it by a million, multiply it by a million again. Here's one text that deals with it all. The blood of Christ cleanses us from every sin. Do you know that you've been cleansed from every sin? God has made it possible. More than that, he does it all. He fits us for a relationship with him. But knowing this, having been fitted for that relationship with him, we know that it is so much more than just being saved from hell to be a Christian. That is absolutely essential. But we are a people. You want to bring this right back to identity. Your primary identity, I am one who has been redeemed for a relationship with God. That's you. So I'm Steve, married to Lindsay, dad to this, pastor of Great Vic. Before all of that, I am Steve. I am redeemed for a relationship with God. Called to obedience, given moral clarity. I am a treasured possession. Love has been set on me, and I have been given an incredible purpose to declare the excellency of God until I see the excellency in all his glory in the new heaven and new earth. So do you know God in this way? Second, are you plugged into serving God in some way? Interceding for the nations in prayer and evangelism. This is what we're called to do as priests. Make his glory known amongst all the unreached peoples of this world, to the nations, to our neighbors. Starts with prayer. Using books like Operation World or the app on your phone gives you a country to pray for every day. Sending, supporting, engaged in world mission. Declaring the greatness of God in Belfast and across the nations. Not because we must, but because he's worthy. He should be being praised by every single person in Belfast this morning. Everyone across the nations should be lifting up the name of Christ, and yet billions are not. And so priests stand in the gap. They call the nations to come behold the Lamb. And we, I think, in closing, just need to rediscover our privileges. And for me, when I'm struggling to remember the privilege, I find the place to start is prayer. I just go away and say, Lord, please strengthen my desire. Help me to want a deeper relationship with you. There's a hunger for a hunger. There's a thirst for a thirst. But Lord, bring it on forward. Renew my desire to serve you faithfully. Show me how I can serve you faithfully. A good prayer is, Lord, and I love this old language, Lord, quicken me. Quicken me by your Spirit. Quicken me. Make me alive. Cause your word to come alive in me. Wake me up. So, as we close, we're going into another week. As those people washed, robed, anointed, that means power, under the blood, the sacrifice, the penalty's paid, and we have a privilege this week of enjoying God and serving God. Let's make sure that we make the most of our privilege. Let's pray. Father, what a joy to see how the gospel shines from the Old Testament. We start off by reading this and it all feels so foreign. And yet we see how your word just fits together. One story, one God, one way to be saved. Through the true, perfect, final sacrifice for sins. The one who loved us and gave himself for us, who died and rose again, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for washing, robing, anointing, sprinkling us, and for inviting us to enjoy you and to serve you. Empower us this week that we would serve as your priests faithfully, with our children, with our families, with our friends, as we wash dishes, as we make meals, as we go to bed, as we wake up, that morning and evening offering of our lives. Father, it's easy now to be stirred, and yet tomorrow comes and it can all seem so far away. So please help us. We're feeble and frail. Frail children, feeble as dust. But Lord, it's in you we trust. Bring out more from us, Lord. Make us into the people you want us to be. By ourselves, we can't get there. But we thank you that you have promised to give us your Spirit, who continues the work of setting us apart and sanctifying us every day. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.